Take your Bibles tonight and let's open up to the passage that we saw last week, the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and won't have you put a marker here. We're just going to read that just so we can put it into context with what we are looking at tonight. There was a former churchgoer who wrote a letter to the editor of the newspaper. You've probably heard this. This is a story that's been around for a while. But he had complained about all the years that he had gone to church. And now he said he absolutely senses no urgency or need to go to church whatsoever. And he wrote this to the editor. He says, I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time, I have heard probably something like 3,000 sermons. He says, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm just wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving all those sermons. You can imagine when you put a letter to the editor, you know how that's always going to stir up all sorts of other comments in the community. This goes on for a while, and finally, the editor himself wrote this response. He says, I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu of one of them. But I do know this, they have all nourished me, they have given me strength that I need to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I'd be spiritually dead as well. And I thought, oh, that's pretty good, isn't it? Through the years, you've heard all sorts of excuses as to why people don't go to church, why they don't feel a need to be in church, why they can take their church attendance for granted and make it something that is hit or miss. And when it becomes hit or miss, it becomes more miss than hit. You know how that works. And we have seen the evidence of that even in our own church family. Last week, we started answering the question, why do I have to go to church? Why do I have to go to church? What's so important about it? What's so great about it? And we're answering this for the Christians. You say, well, what Christian would ask a question like that? Well, you'd be surprised, wouldn't you? And just because somebody says that they're a Christian doesn't mean that they're a Christian, but the statistics tell us that the number of dropouts from church is growing and growing all the time. One pastor wrote this. He said, some researchers speculate that as many as 20 to 30 million believers no longer attend church regularly. There is a rising consensus that the church may be going through a reformation in the way that we do church in America. They are less certain as to what these changes will look like in the years to come. He says, after 30 years of ministry, I've noticed that many formerly active, so-called mature Christians are no longer involved in a local church. I recognize the term mature may be misleading, but I'm referring to those who were once highly involved, in love with Jesus believers. Many of those believers were some of the finest Christians I ever knew, and now they don't go to church anywhere. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Why in the world do people fall into that rut, into that hole of having been the has-beens that used to do all the different things, but now they don't go to church anywhere anymore? Last Wednesday, we started answering our question, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do I have to go to church? Well, first of all, God said so. God said to do it. God is the one who established the organized church. And it should be something that we should recognize that God has commanded us to do. And when God's told us to do something, hadn't we better do it? Okay, work with me here. And so if a person says, I got other things to do. I don't need to be there all the time. I can just flake out as much as I want to. Now, wait a minute. God said, you need to be in church. You need to be with your family. So why wouldn't we do it if we are not honestly providentially hindered? Second thing we saw last week that we see in this passage, we need the encouragement. We need the encouragement that comes from being with our church family. And then the third thing that we saw is that it gives evidence that we see the day approaching. I get just a little bit irked. I'll use that word. When an individual Christian will want to talk about, isn't the Lord coming back soon? Don't you think the Lord's coming back? Well, look at all this stuff going on in the news. And they talk about all this and they get all worked up about, the Lord's coming back soon. And yet you say, well, where was you at last week? The fish were, that pond was just calling my name. Or the golf course, boy, it was just as, beautiful day. Couldn't miss that. Well, we wanted to travel here and we wanted to go see Aunt Mary and Uncle Joe and all that kind of stuff. And, what about the week before that? Well, don't tell me you think the Lord's coming back soon. Now that's just baloney. If you really believe Jesus is coming back soon, the Bible says so much the more you're going to want to be together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not the less and the less, so much the more. Here's the next one. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, being together with your church family. Now, last week, remember, when we started this out, we prefaced it by understanding what the church is and what the church isn't. The building is not the church. The church is the people that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that are in this localized body, that are here together tonight in a building that we call a church. Okay? So we understand that when we call this the church is here, not this. All right? But we've got to have a place to meet. So the church could be outside, not tonight in a tent. I wouldn't want to be in a tent tonight. I'm really glad to have a roof over our head. How about you? But we could be under a tent. If you were in some places in Bible lands, maybe there's a huge cave or something you could get into. That's where the church was meeting. The first church of the cave. The people just knew that's where you go. So they called that their church. They went to somebody's home. And in fact, you'll see that in the scripture, the church that was in, the home of this particular person. In our culture here, where we are at, we have buildings like this. You go into other places, it may be a storefront. You go into places where the underground church is at. You go into places where churches are just getting started. They will call whatever, that tree has now become our church. We're all going to meet under that huge tree. Okay? So we understand what the church is. When the church met in the early church, it was a precedent that was set by that early church to meet together. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, the Bible says of this early church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was the precedent set by the early church. As we read those verses, there is a temptation to say, well, the early church, they met daily, they ate together daily, they sold all their goods, and why aren't we practicing all those kinds of things? Well, I think there's an answer to that. First of all, the meeting together. It was their culture. This is what they were doing at this time. They were meeting on a daily basis. All right? We meet Sunday mornings, Sunday school, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and bonuses like last night. Okay? So that's what we do. They may do things different wherever you go throughout this world. Whatever it is, the body of Christ saw that time that was set aside for the church to meet, and they met. Why? Because God told them to do that. As far as the selling of their goods, having all things in common, that was not commanded. It was something I believe that they did out of necessity. Look in your Bible in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says here, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The early church experienced persecution. We think a lot of times that here in the United States of America, boy, We have been so persecuted. I mean, look at the laws that are being passed down. Look at during in 2020 and COVID and all the different things. And look how the church was suppressed. And I agree, the church did go through a battle, something that this nation has not known before. But do you realize tonight, folks, who went to bat for the churches? It was the Supreme Court of the land. And the Supreme Court ruled that it was unconstitutional, speaking specifically for the state of California, where all the lunacy was at. Only other place I think that was more filled with lunatics was Michigan. But they both have goofy governors. And you look what the Supreme Court handed down. Do you realize, and I got to talking to the guys about this today, I said, what happened at Lancaster Baptist and with the college when COVID happened? They were shut down for a couple of months, did the whole live stream thing, and as their restrictions were greater than what we experienced, they went through every hoop that the state required for them to have church. And they met outdoors. It was 100 plus degrees. How many of our folks would have whined? They were in the desert, under a tent, with masks on, with face shields on, so that they could meet. They went through all the hoops and still got fined. Do you know what the Supreme Court did? Ordered that the state of California return every one of them fines. Look at the fines that happened to North Valley Baptist. I don't know what the final total was. If West Coast Baptist College and Lancaster Baptist Church got their fines back, North Valley Baptist got their fines back as well. So did whatever John MacArthur's church was, because that was another one that was in the news. They were getting fined. They got their money back. Why? Because the Supreme Court of the land stood up for them. You don't have that in other countries. You say, oh, well, we're going to lose that someday. I don't disagree with you. I think that day is coming that we're going to lose it. But not today. We've got it today. Other nations don't have it. And Christians, we are so fat and sassy Christians in this country, we don't have a clue what it is to be persecuted. In North Korea, for the 20th consecutive year, Open Doors USA ranks North Korea number one as the most dangerous country for Christians. For three generations, everything in that land has focused on idolizing the rule of the Kim family. Christians are seen as hostile elements in society. They have to be eradicated. So being discovered as a Christian is a death sentence. If you aren't killed instantly, an inhumane labor camp awaits. North Korea's president, Kim Jong-un, is reported to have expanded the system of prison camps in which an estimated 50 to 70,000 Christians are currently imprisoned. And yet behind the scenes, there is a massive underground church of anywhere from 300 to 500,000 believers that is growing in North Korea. In spite of the persecution, due to necessity, Christians in North Korea may very well do exactly what that early church did in the book of Acts. They may have sold all of their goods. They may have pooled all of their resources to survive. If that is what is required, if that is what the Lord lays on a person's heart, then they ought to do it. It wasn't commanded that they do it. It is commanded that they meet together. And even in North Korea, where the church is under such persecution, the people still meet. You know, it's interesting that as you read the top 10 countries where persecution is at, every one of the Christians that responded back to Open Doors USA says that if they were to go to church, they do not know that they will ever get back home. That they very well could be murdered by the government before they ever went back home. And yet that does not stop them from coming to church whenever they meet, let's just say, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they will come knowing they could be dead and never go back home. And yet, Christians here in America, what keeps us from coming to church on a regular basis? I've never had a police officer at my door wondering if I was just at church and what I had preached and putting a gun to my head. I've never had that happen. Have you? You see, when there's persecution, the church flourishes. When there isn't persecution, the church dwindles and dies. 2020 was one of the best things that could have happened to the church. You know what 2020 did? It took the church and did this. And it shook some dead limbs out of a church. Churches all across this land. They were telling me today, imagine, they were told in California, you cannot sing. He says, tell a bunch of Christians you cannot sing and praise God when you come together. And so their chapel services out there in the Antelope Valley under the tent with face masks on, with face shields on, sweat probably just rolling down your face, they sang. And they were told by people a mile away that they could hear the singing coming from the college. Don't that send chills through you? A mile away, they could hear the singing. That's the way it ought to be every church service, shouldn't it? And yet, it took persecution to do that. Persecution is not always a bad thing, you know what? That doesn't mean that I'm out wanting to wave a flag saying, persecute us, persecute us, persecute us. But when it does come, Christians, God's going to use it for His glory. And the church, we practice now whether or not we're going to be faithful. You know, if people aren't going to be faithful now, they're not going to be faithful when persecution comes. It's that simple. The flakes today will be doing a great disappearing act tomorrow. They'll just vanish because they don't want no part of it. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's get another reason why we should go to church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The fifth reason, if you're enumerating these, the fifth reason is we go to church to get equipped. And it says in verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the primary sense of the words, we no longer have the apostles and the prophets. Their ministry would have ended when the canon of Scripture was completed. The foundation of the church was laid. Their role was no longer needed. However, evangelists, pastors, teachers still are involved. Evangelists, their number one job is to bring people to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The pastors, the teachers, their job is to disciple those believers. Not just the new ones, but the old ones as well. Think about this very, very carefully. The saints are supposed to be equipped. That's what the Scripture says. Who are the saints? Who's we? Okay, saved people. Where are you going to get equipped at? Okay, where specifically though? Wherever the pastors, the teachers, and the evangelists are at. Where are they typically at? In the local church. What is the work of the ministry? Okay, sharing about Christ. That's the work that the saints are called to do. Where does the work of the ministry take place? Where does evangelism take place? Exactly. Outside of the church. Where's the discipleship, the training going to take place?
Here.
Exactly. So then the saints are supposed to do the work of the ministry out there, but they got to come in here to be trained. And every time that we get together in your Sunday school class, in your Sunday morning, your Sunday night, your Wednesday night class, it is training time to do the work of the ministry. You say, well, boy, I don't know, that's four services. Boy, that's 4 hours-ish. How many hours are you going to put in doing the work of the ministry out there? I mean, the rest of the week is ministry out there. This is our time here to get ourselves ready to do this. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Seems to me that as you read through the Scripture, there is a tremendous emphasis and value placed on the local church because of what the local church is intended to do for the saints. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this will go along with this point to be equipped, but it also sets up the next point, and it's to hear God's word preached. You go to church. You go to the gathering of the saints. Remember the word church, ecclesia, the called out. You go to the gathering of the called out for the equipping of the saints to hear God's word preached. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The preaching of the Word of God is something that has gone out of style these days. It is not something that is typically heard by your average preacher, whether it's a television preacher, a radio preacher, even in your magazines, and you read a sermon that's there. Do you ever notice, and I catch myself doing this, how many of those articles are so light on Scripture? I mean, they're barren wasteland. They maybe use one verse of Scripture somewhere in the whole thing, and then everything else is whatever. And the Scripture is pretty much absent. You know, the Bible prophesied that was to come. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Okay, we know that the day and age is coming, and it is now, where there is going to be people are going to be turned off to the preaching of the word. So what does that mean for the preacher and the teacher and the evangelist? If people are turned off, well, maybe we shouldn't use it as much, right? What does the Scripture say? Does the Scripture ever say back off? No. You still keep giving it. If the people aren't there wanting to take it, that's their problem. That is their problem. That is something they have to answer for. But those that are preaching and teaching the Word of God, they have to continue giving it. Lincoln Brown is a former radio talk show host. I know absolutely nothing about this guy. If I'm using a fella and you say, oh, that guy's terrible. I just saw him for the very first time. And not actually saw him, I saw an article he wrote, and I sure agreed with what he said in this article. He was talking about how other nations have made their idols. They've made their statues. And what they do, and you see this through the paganism of the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they would make their idol, their statue or whatever. They invite their deity to come and indwell the idol, and then they will do things for that idol, you know, whether it be bringing food offerings or burning candles around it or whatever, in an attempt to appease the deity and the idol so that the idol deity will do stuff for them. And he makes the comment. He says, have we tried to make God in our own image? Have we created a system that we expect God to inhabit with the expectation of him serving us rather than us serving him? Have we made an idol out of the church? He says, beyond the name it and claim it prosperity gospel heresy, one wonders what's becoming of the church. Have worship and sacrifice been replaced with vision casting and worship teams? Is the sacred space nothing more than a concert venue? Has the biblical instruction of our children been usurped by pizza and games? A church, he says, that he used to attend now tosses beach balls into the congregation and sings Disney and country music songs in an effort to be attractional to get the numbers up. This, as the big business church model, is burning down. Even as empires like Hillsong are starting to crack, these churches are still doing this. Perhaps American Christians have come to see faith as a moneymaker in some cases. I used to work in a Christian bookstore, and we sold boxed Bible studies by a very famous Christian celebrity. The cost for one of the Bible studies was $199 at the time. You got a box with a leader's guide, a participant guide, and a DVD. It probably cost around $10 to make, $199 to learn more about the God-man who was happy to share his wisdom for free. Has church become an idol? Wow. And I'm thinking, well, he kind of nailed it, didn't he? That is what a lot of churches are today. Church is described, and this is what people want. It's described as uplifting, fun, exciting, motivational, and all sorts of words that describe how we felt after the service. Think about that. People will go to a church and they'll say, oh, but this is just so uplifting. Oh, it just felt so good. It was this, it was that. And it's all about how they felt when they walked out of the building. It had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with what was pleasing to God. It had nothing to do with what worshiped God, what brought honor and glory to God. It was all about, oh, I just felt whatever. And you know, there are people that they latch on to that like, oh, it's a lifeline. I have just never thought about it that way before. Maybe there's a reason why. You're not supposed to. You're not supposed to. As we gather together, as the called out gather together in this gathering place that we call a church, yes, it is for our training. Yes, it is for the preaching of the Word of God. But it is to be done for the honor and glory of the Lord. It is to be done to worship Him, not man. It is to be something where we would say, Lord, I want this to be pleasing in Your ears and pleasing in Your sight, not mine. And if we walk away and we have pleased God, we have done a good thing. And if we've walked away and we've pleased man, and God's just kind of shaking His head saying, I didn't go to church today. Well, then what did we gain? We gained absolutely nothing. Go with me to Acts chapter 15. As you study throughout, especially in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul, since he's probably the most pronounced character of them all throughout the Gospels, or throughout the epistles, you see something that is very common and prominent in everything that he did. And it's summed up in passages like this, Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's go back to the places, not where we entertained, not where we brought our traveling sideshow, not where we, you know, did all these other incidental kinds of things. Let's go back to the places where we preach the word, and let's see how they're doing. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So I've declared to you the easy, sweet passages. I have declared to you the historical passages. I have declared to you the prophetic passages. I have declared to you the passages that step on your toes. I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. That's what's got to happen. Why? Because look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. This is why the church has got to be all about the preaching of the Word of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God, not the Word of man, not the Word of the Sunday school teacher, not the Word of the curriculum, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so important. And I don't mean that God's Word is just supposed to be used. God's Word is supposed to be preached. Preach the Word, Paul said. With that comes a great responsibility. The next book of the Bible is the book of James. Turn to James chapter 3. And everyone who preaches and teaches the Word of God needs to memorize this verse. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. It is a dangerous thing, Sunday school teacher, to stand in front of a class and teach God's Word. I don't care if it's toddlers or if it's the oldest toddlers of the church. It is a dangerous thing to stand and teach God's Word. It is a dangerous thing to preach God's Word. From the pulpit, from here, it is a dangerous thing. Because the Bible says that when we do that, when we presume to be a teacher of God's Word, we are held to a greater responsibility, a greater condemnation. We are responsible for what we teach and how we lead. And I would challenge anybody that ever teaches, go into that teaching situation trembling, absolutely trembling because of the Word of God that you're handling. Don't become complacent. Don't become locked into something that, you know, the flannel graph has taught for years, because the flannel graph is wrong sometimes. Study the Scripture. Say, oh, I've taught about knowing the ark thousands of times. Study it like you never studied it before. You say, but it's just primary kids. Study it like you never studied it before. That doesn't mean you teach everything you know. You're not going to be able to do that to the primary age kids. But you better know that what you teach is 100% right, because there's a greater condemnation to those who do teach God's Word. One more. Move back to Hebrews again. Here's another reason why you should attend church. By the way, we're going to be looking at this topic again next week. Maybe the following week. I don't know. The Bible's just loaded with answers to this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is so much here, and combined with the command of Hebrews 10:25, we learn some absolute powerful truths. First of all, our sins of omission as grievous as sins of commission. In other words, when God says do and we don't, is that just as bad as when God says don't and we do? Okay? So sin is something that is deceitful. Applied to our topic, we rationalize, it won't matter if I just skip a service here and there. I'm going to play ball, go shopping, go fishing. Just go home and relax. It's not going to matter. After all, we don't want to be legalistic about it. Sounds like a typical argument for today. The first time you do it, you have a mixture of guilt and the euphoria that comes from playing hooky. And don't think for one second that there isn't a euphoria that comes from playing hooky. How many of you ever played hooky when you was in school? Be honest. Truant officer can't get you anymore. Okay? Wasn't that kind of fun? Didn't you feel like you conquered? And maybe you looked over your shoulder and you felt guilty about it, and you thought, oh, I'm going to get caught. I'm going to get nailed for this. Nothing happened. Did that not make it easier to play hooky the next time and to sneak away the next time? And you notice what happened? You didn't feel as guilty as you did the first time, and you felt more proud of what you got away with. How do you suppose that works with our church attendance? The first time that we decide to lay out, boy, man, I sure hope nobody catches me. Hope nobody sees me. Boy, it's kind of fun. Look what I got to do. Oh, I got all this accomplished. I got to go here. I got to do that. Boy, I better not do that for a while, though. Then the next time comes, I don't feel so bad about it. You know, nothing happened. Nothing bad happened. And then skipping becomes more of a habit than attending. I was once told by a senior saint who quit going to church after their spouse died. And this was something that they were in their 70s, I think, at the time. And the living spouse said, I went to church all my life. I think I've put in my time. Wow, what a wonderful attitude to have. What does that say to the next generation? What does that say to any generation? Faithfully gathering in the house of the Lord allows believers to exhort one another and to keep us from getting hardened by sin. Sin hardens you. The more that you do it, the harder you get. The easier it is to do it the next time. Again, you say, well, I don't think skipping church is a sin. There's a difference between being honestly providentially hindered and just letting something else be a priority. You get sick, Some people have to work. Some people have certain responsibilities that may keep them from being able to be in a particular service. Nothing they can do about it. It's just what you have to do. It's not because they chose to do it. It's because it's what they had to do. That's in that providentially hindered category. Others say, well, my spouse is sick and I got to stay home to watch them. You know, somebody's got to blow their nose for them. Wipe their nose with their hanky, you know, and when they head off to the bathroom, somebody's got to be there with them when they go. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that is just absolutely insane. You know, we've got parents that, you know, a kid gets sick, that happens. One will stay home. You don't need the whole family staying home with one sick kid, do you? Oh, you just don't. If you do, you got a handful on your hands. They must be just a terror. It is ridiculous, folks, how we minimize what we have and what God has given us. God has given us this. You know what? The world has everything else. They got the bars. They got the casinos. They got the dance clubs. They've got their other places that they go to. What do you and I have? This. This. You know, I guarantee you, when they were, I think it's Walnut Street. Is that what the Eagles is on? Am I right in my streets here? They were tearing the streets up. Okay? They were tearing the streets up. And I will guarantee you that the residents of the Eagles found a way to get there. They weren't going to miss that. But yet, if they were tearing the streets up here, how many of us, oh, I guess I'm going to have to skip today. We can't get there. Oh, I might have to go around the block the long way. I might get lost. I want to take what God gave us, and I don't want to take it for granted. There have been very few times I have missed from being sick, and very few times we've ever been away on a Sunday. And I tell you what, it is not right to not be with your family. It just don't feel right. It is a very uncomfortable feeling. And I hope every one of our church family members feels that way. Say, well, you're the pastor. You ought to feel that way. Well, you're brothers and sisters. You ought to feel that way. This is family. It is God's family. He's called us together for family dinner. I can't imagine why we would want to let anything, we can all possibly help it, keep us away from being together like this. And so much the more as the day approaches. The true story is told that happened in Plain City, Utah, July 26, 2009, a Sunday. Preston Scarborough reached a whopping speed of 40 miles per hour before finally pulling back into the driveway at home and getting out and being chased down by the police. Preston Scarborough was 7 years old, and he took the family's Dodge Intrepid because he didn't want to go to church that Sunday. There's a lot of people that drive a lot faster away from church than little Preston did. I guarantee you that was probably the last time Preston ever did that. You know, I bet you when he's 16, he ain't getting his driver's license either. Aren't you glad tonight to be a part of the family of God here? God's brought us together here. And I hope that we will put not value on a building, although we do appreciate that God gave us this. But look around you tonight. Value that family God gave you. Look around you this way. Value what God gave you. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're here, but not a part of it. So I've been a member of this church. I didn't ask if you're a member of this church. You could be a member of this church, said all the right things, but you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's just been a game for all these years. It's been a story you've told. You've convinced yourself it has to be true. You've convinced everybody else the story has to be true. But deep down in your heart, you know that you don't know Jesus, that you've never been born again. Tonight needs to be the night you call upon Christ and be saved, because time's running out. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here without Christ as Savior, and if you can honestly, sincerely pray something like this, then do it. Lord God, I'm a sinner, and I know it. And I know that I've never trusted you as Savior. It's been a lie. I've been living a lie. But tonight, this has got to change. And I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus took my sins and shed his blood for me. And I believe that he was buried in a tomb and that he arose from the grave, and he did it for me. And it's the only plan of salvation. And tonight, I ask Jesus Christ to save my soul. I want to be a born-again child of God tonight. And I ask you, Lord, save me. Has that been your prayer this evening? You say, I've never prayed that. I've never prayed it and meant that, but I did tonight. Would you be willing to slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for your church, for the body of Christ, for our brothers and sisters with whom we will spend not only time with this side of eternity, but all of eternity with. And we realize that eternity could begin at any moment. So help us, Lord, to be living in anticipation of your soon return, living a life that would be pleasing and honoring to you, living, Lord, in such a way that it would complement the words of testimony that we give of witness, the gospel witness to others. And Lord, we pray that we might have the privilege of leading people to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.